And when I first saw this, well, it was back in 1994. So this is a real old one. And I was at that time out on the road, and I was trying to teach the same things that I believed about the rapture and everything else. And I was trying to not try to deceive people, but to give them something that would make them realize how important it was to walk alongside the Lord. Because, you know, Enoch walked, my grandfather's name was Henry Enoch. And Enoch walked along, I'll get in a minute. Enoch walked alongside God, and God took him. And I'd say that was quite an honor. And the thing I found wrong in our churches when I came back from service, I learned an awful lot of things in service about different things, and I learned a lot of things at different schools and all that. God meant for me to. I wasn't all that fond of learning, but I discovered that a lot of things that as an analyst that really helped me out a lot, and you may have heard this before, but where else in the book is the word of Job? Anybody know where else in the Bible the book of Job is? It isn't anywhere. And so the only place you'll find it is right there in the account. Well, you know, you need to study. And then when you get to a point where you lose your humility and you think you know a lot, that's dangerous. A man needs to study to show himself approved unto God, but he needs to be very careful. Well, the reason I'm mentioning this is I was surprised in our work to find a few preachers, not many, who believed that the book of Job was not inspired. Well, let me run you back to Lazarus and the rich man in hell. And there was a lot of discussion about, is this just a story that's made up? If you get too much education, you'll ruin yourself, and God doesn't want it. You go till you get what you need to know, and then you just quit going. When I finally quit, I just walked in. I didn't know how many degrees I had or anything. I just plopped my stuff on the desk in front of him and Jean, and I graduated from Arkansas Tech. And I said, well, that's it. Let me give you exactly what Imogene said. Ha! Huh. But for once in her life, she was right. She was wrong, absolutely, because I haven't been back to school since then. So you can go too far with this stuff, but I'm telling you that for a reason. There was a man got in an argument with John Penn over whether or not that was a story, or whether it was inspired. And they argued and argued and argued and argued and argued. John Penn said, okay, what does it teach? And the man said, well, it teaches that, and I said, does that disagree with anything else in the Bible? And the guy said, is there anything unscriptural about that? And the guy said, well, no. Well, that's not a full proof. But finally, he went over and found their names in another book. Well, that's been helpful to me, because I don't know how much you've studied the book of Job, but it does sound like it's it's too perfect. In other words, his name doesn't appear anywhere else in the Bible. And the story is so accurate and so well thought out that it has to be inspired. So finally, this guy was arguing with about it. I said, have you ever studied the book of Job? He said, yes, I have. I said, how many times you studied? He said, oh, I've studied it most of my life. I said, show me something in there that doesn't match the rest of the Bible. And he couldn't. So when you come right down to it, I didn't have to go to school to learn that the book is inspired. But when you're arguing with a fella and they don't know their left foot, their right, sometimes if you just kind of stop them, that'll work. So the book of Job is inspired because from the, it's a long book because there's absolutely nothing in it, absolutely nothing in it that does not match everything else in the Bible. Now, once I had gotten to the point where I looked at that, and after I looked at it, I thought, that's it. And it's inspired. I know it's inspired, but a lot of this stuff has helped me a lot to, when I'm arguing with people about something, to put it in a way they can understand it. If they don't have any spirituality, if they're lost, they're not going to understand anything you say, hardly. So let's take a look at it. The grace and forgiveness of God in Job, but it definitely is inspired. But if you go through and read that whole book and study it, something's wrong. No, it's not wrong. It's just that somebody wrote that. Job didn't write it. Probably the last one in the book that is mentioned, he may have written it, but it's inspired. You say, why do you say it's inspired? Because it's the Word of God. You say, is that sufficient? Yeah, that's sufficient. I always believe it was inspired. But when you go through a book and you study it, you begin to see that the whole thing fits together and it matches the Bible perfectly and there's nothing in it that contradicts anything else in the Bible. So you don't have to even worry about it. I tell you what I think of when I see this. I think of what Jesus, he didn't mention Job, but that doesn't mean that Job wasn't real. There were other books in the Bible that they said were wrong, and Jesus himself mentioned them. So that's another test. If Jesus mentioned it, it's inspired. You can look and see if other men used their name elsewhere, but this is the only place Job's used. So if you're not careful, you'll start getting in with the intellectuals and you'll start looking for flaws. This has no flaws whatsoever, and I love the book. And the first thing that I discovered, I had several men teach me this. I'm not going to give you their names, but some of them were seminary teachers, and they said this book was as old as the Bible. One of them, two of them did, and I said, no, something's wrong here. Now, what men teach me, I don't count that as being inspired, and I hope nobody ever thinks that anything I teach is inspired, because it's not, and I know that, and because I have a hard time being certain of what I preach, and I worry about offending God. But now I'll get into this after I said all that. In Job 5, 17 and 18, behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. I didn't used to like to be corrected. I was very offended. You say, well, that sounds like a pretty proud man. It was. For he maketh sore and bindeth up, and his hands make whole. I have been chastised by the Lord. Normally, I don't have to sit around and wonder about it. Sometimes I'm not certain he is. But if I'm not certain, or if I am certain, I really pay a lot of attention to it. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore and bindeth up, he woundeth, and his hands make whole. I'm sitting here as your pastor. But if God hadn't corrected me, and God hadn't made me realize the things I'm teaching you, I wouldn't have the confidence that I have. And you say, well, you must think you know a lot. No, he taught me I didn't know very much at all. And he taught me, I went to school and that's what he wanted me to do. But I understand that when the Lord said, leadeth not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. What that says is actually, let us not be led. Let us not be led into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And I need help all the time from God, constantly, in order to not be led astray by the evil one. Because the evil one is the devil. And my poor brother doesn't think there's a devil. There's an awful lot to this. God doesn't want you to ever stop studying or ever get to the point where you think, well, I know enough now. I love the Word of God. I love what this says and what it teaches. Because Job, this is the only place it appears in the Bible. And yet you know it's correct. Proverbs 3, 11 through 14. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the father the son in whom he delighteth. So God loves me. I love him because he first loved me. And God is so perfect and so wonderful that he does love me. And he doesn't want to see me grow up not learning to think like he does. I can never think as good as he does, never even come close. But I know that I shouldn't get my feelings hurt when somebody corrects me. How am I ever going to learn anything? And the Lord uses other people to correct you. And sometimes he doesn't use anybody. You just know it's him. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the father, the son in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it, that's all that it amounts to, of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. Now, this is something that I've had all these preachers that taught me this, and they taught me some things in here that weren't wrong. They were wrong. And it was not that they weren't inspired. They just didn't know what they were talking about. And even when I was young, I said, something's wrong here, and I know God's Word's not inspired. That's the first thing you've got to get in your head. God's Word is inspired. Period. And then you say, okay, then I can't make sense out of this, so what's the problem? My interpretation? Could be. What is it? Well, I know it's inspired, so I just go ahead and just teach it. Don't teach people what I'm teaching you, because when I came up here, if I had taught the stuff that I am teaching you now, I would have had to run and hide somewhere. God gives you wisdom. And he understands people and he understands you and he wants you to learn things, and I do. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. I just got cute during the Lord's Supper. I never felt so bad about it in my whole life. And I felt terrible about it. And Joan Baker jumped me about it. And she didn't have to jump me because, man, I already felt terrible. I don't even want to talk about it. But God forgave me, and I wasn't reverent enough with God's word when I took the Lord's Supper. And you don't tell jokes during the Lord's Supper. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. But this is really a scripture that says the Lord's Supper is a very worshipful thing for God. And you don't want to think about it. He made everything. There wasn't anything made that wasn't, well, him, except evil. And the devil took care of that. But God, I don't know, the more you learn about him, the more you realize how much you don't want to hurt his feelings. You say, well, how do you know God has feelings? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Now, we don't have a very large crowd here tonight. That used to bother me. But I'm telling you that the more you learn about God, the more you learn about yourself. And the more you learn about yourself, the more you realize how wonderful God is. And you learn things and you treat the Lord's Supper with a great deal of reverence. You say, why do you remember that particular instant where you got kind of cute? Because I still remember it right now while I'm talking to you. And God forgave me. You say, well, why do you keep remembering? He wants me to be sure and remember not to do that again. And I haven't done it again. Not that I'm not capable of it, but I'm constantly aware of it. He said, now this is a church that people, this is a situation at the Corinthian church where there probably were some tares, but I don't know. There are tares in lots of churches. And they were eating unworthily. They didn't discern the Lord's body. The Lord's body is a very real thing. The Lord's body is the body of the local church. And you are the body of Christ. And God loves you and protects you in a very special way. And for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. You know, God removes tares from churches. Sometimes he kills them. Sometimes he just drives them away. You say, well, what do you do about them? I just pray about it and go on. I'm so dumb, I appreciate any help I can get. But if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that she should not be condemned with the world. You say, well, that's nice. Oh, you bet it is. Because if we were judged for the Lord, every time after God sealed our souls, and the devil can't get us. He can't take us back. But we can sure have a miserable life. If you haven't noticed, most of our persecution is coming from other churches. And some of them are Missionary Baptist churches. And when I called down there, the church that Tommy joined, Tammy had already joined with Joe Carlton's boy. And I knew about the church, and John Penn had pastored there for a while. So I checked it out very carefully, and it is scriptural. And they sent for his letter, and I'm going to present it in a few minutes here. But I want you to know it's been thoroughly checked out, and it is a scriptural church. He says, but if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. I can't be cute at the Lord's Supper. And I can't do something that I know is wrong. The minute I said what I did, I knew I had hurt God's feelings. You say, well, you can't hurt God's feelings. Yes, you can. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, because once he seals you, and he never leaves you nor forsakes you, and he stays in there, right in there, he's not going to let you do that to him. That's when I was younger with my kids, I used to make them mind me, particularly when I was around other family, because I wanted them to see that I was a good father raising them right. My motive should not have been in that particular time and incident, but it should have been something that I always did. And so I've learned, and you learn a lot. You can be too hard on children, the Bible says so, and or you can be too easy on them. So this business of the Lord's Supper is not a small thing. It's something that, you know, when Fig Newton came up here and showed me his doctorate paper that Judas Iscariot was a saved man, I did the very best I could to talk him out of it, because I knew if he presented it, what would happen. Not only would they not give him a doctorate, but they would not let him write another one. That's exactly what happened. You have to be careful with what I call the intellectuals. There were a group of German scholars way back in the at the time of the I guess some of it was going on the time of the prophets, but the book of Job is a book about the prophets, and everything in it's about prophetic things, and everything in it was written at the time of the prophets. So it's not even close to being the oldest book in the Bible. So you say, how did you determine that? Because I studied the languages, and I looked at it, and I read the whole book. The whole book is about a man, and it's inspired, and it tells what he did. His wife said to him, well, to start the book off, he starts the book off and he's concerned about his children. He's worried because he's afraid they're going to sin and mess everything up in their lives. Well, if you have children, you're still doing the same thing. So what Job did was Job went out and offered sacrifices for them. You say, well, I wouldn't have done that. I bet you would have. I might, if I'd have been in that time. He went out and offered sacrifices for his children. And so he was doing everything they were supposed to do in that time. And the devil showed up before God. You say, well, that's a fable. No, it's not a fable. The devil was allowed to come into God's presence at God's invitation in the time of the prophets. And he did at times when it was by God's invitation. And he came in and God said, what do you think of my servant, Job? And the devil knew all about Job. And the devil said, well, if that's the truth, he said, if you let me have him, just let me have him. He said, I'll be sure and take care of it, and he'll depart from you. Well, God said, all right, I'll give it to him, but you give him to you. But he said, do not kill him. Do anything else but kill him. But he said, do not do that. And the devil said, all right. So the next thing you know, the devil is tempting him very heavily. And when the devil tempts him very heavily, Job goes through the test, and it gets so bad that he broke out in sores all over, and the devil didn't kill him, but he suffered. He really suffered. And finally it got so bad that his wife told him, why don't you just curse God and die? Now, the time I've been in our work, I've known some young preachers that came along, and I tried to help them and do different things, and then found out that they were gay. And, you know, this is not an easy thing to do. But he says, sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. So that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Well, I did. And I tried to help him as much as I could. You said, well, you didn't know he was gay. That's right. I didn't know. And he went up to Washington, went up there and went in the church, and they called him. And pretty soon he starts molesting children down in the basement. So I didn't forgive him of that. I mean, I told him, I said, get out of the ministry. I said, you don't belong in here. And wherefore I beseech you that would you confirm your love toward him. Listen, I don't have a lot of love for gays. And because they have taken up something that is terrible. And it's not something that comes natural. Now, I realize that a mother, if he doesn't have a father, and the mother raises him and she has her tender emotions and different things, that he is more likely to turn out to be gay. But that's not the reason. I went down to a little town. I think you go down there on vacation sometimes along the coast of Alabama, I think, or maybe Mississippi. And there was a Missionary Baptist church down there, and so I went down there, and they took me out to eat the first night. And there was a Marine there, and the preacher said, he wants to talk to you. So I said, well, sure. So he told me what happened. His son was not naturally gay. I don't think there's any such thing as naturally gay. But here I started running around with a bunch of the governor's boys, the crowd that the governor boy headed. And they're having sex with girls. And there's a bunch of girls that just run around in the crowd. And so they finally got tired of it. You know, I've never been that way. And sometimes I love children so much, and I'm saying, no, it's too, but I think somebody will think I'm weird, but I'm not. And so this Marine said, could you help me? I said, well, I'll try. I said, what happened? And he told me. And he said his son started running around with him, and finally the governor's son said, hey, we're tired of this. And let's do something more exciting. And they said, well, what? He said, let's start practicing homosexuality. And he said, would you talk to him? And I said, yeah. But he said, I want to know why he turned that way. And I said, okay. So he had come back to church. He had apologized to the church. And he had stopped practicing homosexuality. So I asked him, after I talked to the pastor, if I could just sit down and talk to him. He took up the offering, that boy did, that night. And he said, sure. And so I went back and I asked him, I said, tell me what happened. He told me what happened. And he said, Brother McMurray, he said, once you do it, he said, something happens. He said, I can't explain it, but he said, I said, well, let me ask you this. Do you still have that desire? He said, yeah. He said, you never lose it. He said, you have to fight it. He said, I fought it ever since I came back to this church. And he said, I have not practiced it. But he said, it never leaves your mind. It's always there. And I think God forgave him. And he came back and apologized to the church. And as far as I know, he's still alive. As far as I know, he's still going to the church. So there's an awful lot to these twisted paths that people live. And what I've had to do is to learn to deal with it as best I can. But I don't. Homosexuality is absolutely, totally, completely wrong. And I grew up in an era of time when all the psychiatrists taught that. You couldn't find anybody that didn't teach that. And sex was something that I learned on the bathroom wall, because my mother never taught me about anything like that. And I lived in an area where there weren't any blacks, really. And they were out in the jungle, and I would go hunting out there, and every once in a while I'd come across the tribe out there. But I was just uneducated in it. And so I said, "Tell me what happened." He said, "I can't get it out of my mind." I said, after you apologized and came back, I said, "Have you committed adultery? Have you practiced sex?" He said, "No, I haven't." He was a very truthful kid, but it's something you can't get out of your mind. And one of the saddest things that have happened to me in the work, down at Texas, TBI, Brother Brooks. Brother Brooks is a real solid scriptural preacher, and he's a wonderful man. I love him very much. But one of his boys, his oldest son, turned out he was gay. I'd like to kill Brother Brooks, but it's something that is horrible to God. So it's just sometimes you don't know what to do, but I don't want anybody in this church that practices homosexuality. And I don't want him to even, they can just stay at home or go somewhere else, and if they go somewhere else, I'll try to warn that church ahead of time. He says, "Wherefore I beseech you that you should confirm your love toward him." We had one here that I won't tell you his name. And I had no idea. But when I found out, he left. And I still love him. But it's just a hard thing. I thought pastoring would be easy. All I'd have to do was just preach the word, and I wouldn't have to get involved in this stuff. But you have to be involved in it without letting it affect you. So when I pray the Lord's Prayer, I'm asking him, "Lord, keep me out of this mess, because I'm a male." And there have been so many men that I've known in our work that have gone haywire. Some of them because they thought they got really smart, and some of them because they ran with the wrong crowd. Some of them because they're... it's just a multiplicity of reasons. And I've learned at this church about people. One woman that came into this place, into this church, I was counseling her, and she ran over, and she had been coming over here for some time, and she ran over and grabbed me and started to try to hug me and kiss me, and I didn't know anything about her. I wasn't used to that, so I just grabbed her by both arms, and somehow I got her over to the door and pushed her out the door, and I said, "Don't you ever come down here for counseling for me." And so she and her husband left the church. He didn't know about it. I didn't tell him. And they went over to another church one of our churches. No, not one of our churches. And they joined on a statement. You just have to do the best you can. And I tried that. So you need to pray for your pastor. You need to pray for all the preachers. Because the devil doesn't want us preaching. The devil doesn't want you teaching Sunday school either. The devil doesn't want you to believe what you believe. And he's very real. Now, in James 1, 18 through 27, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, the church of the firstborn. And Jesus is the head of the church of the firstborn. The Mormons teach that Jesus and the devil were brothers. I've never heard such distorted teachings. You say, well, why are you teaching us? You need to know as much as you can about this. And you need to know, don't get involved in any of this. And if your kids get involved in this, I'll be glad to help in any way I can. I don't keep my memory too well, but I'll try. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. You know, a pastor really needs to learn to control his tongue. Everybody does. But a pastor especially, and that I never was very good at that. And so I had to learn that after I came here. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. It's engrafted inside you. It's engrafted inside you. It's engrafted inside you. When you get saved, it's engrafted inside you. And it's like engrafting something in a rock. And it's there. And it's the Lord. And it's Jesus, I'll put it that way. And he's not going to cast you out. And you need to be very careful because the devil's after you. And, you know, my brother doesn't even believe there's a devil. And I feel so helpless. So pray for my brother. I would appreciate it. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If you don't think you can be deceived by the devil, you really need to start praying and asking God, protect me from that rascal. Because he is a lot smarter than you are, but he's not smarter than God. And the Lord's Prayer is a perfect prayer. You shouldn't just say it over and over again. But if it be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. This is not like the one that is in, Lethe Lombano. That is over there where he takes a forgetfulness. That's a deliberate act that he doesn't forget it. He knows it. And he's a little different from this one. This one is one that he sees himself. And I don't know how many we've had come in this church, and I don't know how many I've seen in our work in my 85 years, but they come in, and they hear the word, they get convicted, and they see themselves, and instead of repenting toward God and putting their faith in Jesus Christ, they just straightway forget what manner of man he was, what he saw. They never does receive Christ. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. You go through stages in this. And the Lord told Peter, he said, once you get converted, he said, strengthen your brethren. And then he said, you know, I won't ever leave you, forsake you. And then in another gospel, all the rest of them said, yeah, we'll do the same. But they all were trying to do more than they were capable of. If I didn't believe that Jesus Christ had fulfilled all the righteousness that was necessary to save me and seal me and keep me, and if he hadn't been the one who overcame for me and imputed to me his overcoming, I'd be worried all the time. I would. I'd be worried all the time. But he has. You say, well, isn't there more to it than that? The more you study this, the more you realize how little you do know. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. If a person in a church is a good giver, you're a lot more likely to visit them than you are somebody that doesn't give anything. And it's more of a chore to go visit somebody that doesn't give anything than it is to go and visit somebody that's a good giver or somebody that is likable. This was something, when I could go and visit, I went and visited some people that would take money out of the offering plate in the back and all kind of stuff, because I realized you're not supposed to be a respecter of persons. I just can't do it anymore. And he says, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. If you aren't constantly on guard about being misled by the evil one, and if you don't think about the fact that it's God that's watching over you, and he says, I'm not leading you into temptation, and you're saying, Lord, get me out. And that's really the way that the Pope wants to change that, and I can understand why. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's where we are right now. We're saved. We know the Lord. And we are beholding as in a glass, as in a mirror, polished brass, the glory of the Lord, but are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Bible says that the poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom of God. If you realize how poor in spirit you are and how great God is to have saved you by grace and kept you by his power, you're much more likely to be aware of the fact that only through him can you defend yourself against an army of evil. And he gives two examples of that in there. God wants to change you to be more like him and less like yourself. Now, Paul was a man who wrote this epistle, and in 2 Corinthians 4:1, he said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Paul didn't faint, because from the first time he ever had contact with the Lord, Paul knew something was wrong. And you say, well, when did he make that first contact? In order to stand and take the stoning of a man, you had to be there when it was judged, and you had to be. And so when they made Paul the witness to Stephen's stoning, he couldn't have been made a witness and stood there and watched him stoned to death unless he had been there. And you say, well, he wasn't a member of the Sanhedrin. He had this father and that father. There's a bunch of stuff about Paul we don't know. But we know he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. We know that. And we know that Gamaliel was about the only one that had sense among the scribes and Pharisees, except for the two that took him down from the cross. He said, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not. The more mercy you attribute to God, because you don't have any righteousness that's acceptable to God except what He gave you. And to walk the path, you got to realize just He's got the power, but if you wander away from Him, you're duck soup for the devil. And you say, well, can you prove that? How old are you? How many churches have you been in? How many times in a church have you seen trouble and problems and woes and sorrows? How many times have churches split? How many times have there been arguments? How many times, Lord have mercy. I grew up in fighting churches at times. And I remember over here at Russellville, there was one woman and her husband came over here and wanted to join. And I said, well, I'm sorry, we just can't accept you. They said, well, why not? I said, well, I know about Brother Kennard, I know about you, and I know that your husband went up and chased Brother Kennard around the pulpit and was trying to beat him up during the service. And she said, we took care of that. She said, we're willing to be baptized. I said, I'm not going to baptize you. I said, you've been baptized. And I said, what you did was absolutely, totally, completely wrong. And we've had women that, this church had people that I don't want to go into all that. But, and I shouldn't anyway. But you got an adversary. And the more you try to please God, and the more you submit your will to Him, the harder the devil is going to get after you. But there is one relief. He says in His Word, after a while, when you've been beat over a few times and stomped on, cussed, had women try to attack you in your office, and after you've gone through all that, He says, it'll ease off. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is not a child's game we play. And quite frankly, we're children that try to apply adult games. It won't work. Hey, I made it. You're not going to applaud?
I'm waiting for Jeff.
What?